chapter 2. This morning we sort of had a kind of a background sermon with Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and that story, which does provide some of the background for Jesus' birth. But tonight we'll just look specifically at the birth of Christ from some verses in Luke 2. So I'm going to read verses 8 through 20. God's holy, perfect word is Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And listen carefully to it, because it is God's word. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. God's word. Some years ago, I don't know, about 10 years ago or so, there was a group in Minneapolis called Atheists for Human Rights. Atheists for Human Rights. And some years ago, they held a winter solstice party around this time of year. Why did they hold a winter solstice party around this time of year? Well, they said to help each other cope with the overt religious themes during this time of year. Because they were atheists, they don't believe in God, and they hate the Christian aspect of Christmas. So these atheists got together to help each other cope with the religious time of year. Now, we could discuss this from different angles. We could talk about this from a historical angle or from a sociological angle, maybe philosophical angle. But if you think about that from a theological, biblical angle, I would say, among other things, that it's proof of Romans 1 that unbelievers suppress the truth. They hold it down. They fight against it. The truth is before them, but they have to push it away. That's an example when those atheists for human rights held a solstice party to help each other cope with the religious themes of Christmas. Now, as Christians, we don't have to suppress the truth of things like Santa or Superman or the story of Thor. We don't have to hold those down. There may be fun stories to read and hear about and things like that, but they're myths. We don't have to fight against them. We don't have to hold them down because they're not true. But the story that we read tonight is true. It's history. It's not myth. It's the truth of Advent, Jesus' first coming. And so you know the story, many of you do. It's in the first century in a small village, or early in the first century in a small village south of Jerusalem, similar to the location of Boaz and Ruth's story that we read this morning. And it takes place in Bethlehem, or by Bethlehem, about 1,000 years after David reigned, and around 40 years before Paul and his apostolic ministry. So tonight we're going to look at the story. First of all, we have the shepherd's alarm. Then we have the angel's announcement. Then we have the angel's alleluia and the shepherd's amen. So tonight we're going to look at those points: the shepherd's alarm, the angel's announcement, the angel's alleluia, and the shepherd's amen. Well, when we get to the fields, as we look at the fields, let's talk about the shepherd's alarm. The story starts in the fields by Bethlehem. And again, when in the Boaz and Ruth story, we know that there were barley fields and grain fields outside Bethlehem. But here, most likely because of sheep and goats like grass. They're in some kind of a pasture. And we know that it's nighttime, and the shepherds were out watching over their flock. The sun was down, and the sheep were probably calm and still, and the shepherds probably weren't having too tough of a time watching the sheep. But you have to remember, they didn't have barbed wire fence back then. You know, if you drive around, you can see barbed wire fence today to keep animals in. But then, the shepherds were there to keep the sheep together and to protect them from different animals and things. Watching over their flock, you could also translate that, they were guarding over their flock, guarding the flock. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, but shepherds really weren't respected much back then. They weren't, you know, high on the ladder of society. They were kind of lower class, and shepherds could even have a bad reputation. And the shepherds wouldn't be, you know, you wouldn't want the shepherds watching your kids or house-sitting for you. They're not ideal model citizens. But that's where we're looking, at shepherds in the field on a dark night by Bethlehem. And what happens in verse 9, it says an angel. So one angel of the Lord appears to them. Now, it says they were appears to them, but like the NASB says, the angel stood before them. So here's an angel standing there by these shepherds who are out in this dark field. And it says the Lord's glory was shining all around them. So it's not dark anymore because the glory of the Lord was shining there. It probably hurt their eyes because it was so bright. And what's interesting, the same language in the Greek is used when Paul was on the road by Damascus. Remember, the light came down from heaven and kind of blinded him? That's the same language here. That kind of light was shining in the field. Now, the shepherds could tell that it wasn't natural or normal. It's not like there was a whole bunch of people starting a whole bunch of campfires around there. They knew, they would have known right away that this was out of this world light, supernatural light. There's no natural explanation for this kind of light because it's the glory of the Lord. And that phrase, the glory of the Lord and the light shining, it makes you think Old Testament thoughts. Remember on Sinai, there was this bright glory of God. It was like a devouring fire. Or remember the glory of God filled the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was the bright glory of Yahweh. So in the Old Testament, when the glory of God comes down like this, it's either because God's visiting his people or because he's bringing judgment. So that's what you think in Old Testament thoughts. And that's why the shepherds are alarmed. It says in the end of verse 9, they were filled with great fear. They were filled. The literal translation would be, and they feared with great fear. Shepherds quake at the sight. The NET Bible, the NET Bible says they were absolutely terrified. Or I like how the old Wycliffe translation puts it. They were dreadened with great dread. They were deeply afraid. They were alarmed because of this glory of God shining around them, and an angel was there. But then an angel made an announcement. The angel speaks. He doesn't just stand there in the brightness of the glory of the Lord. In verse 10, it says, the angel said to them, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't be alarmed. Don't be dreading with great dread. I'm announcing good news to you. That's great joy. Glad tidings. You've heard that word, kids, right? Glad tidings. Tidings just means news. Good news. I'm announcing to you, and it's of great joy. So shepherds, I'm not here to bring judgment, the angel says. This glory of the Lord is not the judgment glory of God, but there's good news, not condemnation. And probably the shepherds, if they were thinking Old Testament thoughts, they thought that we're done, we're dead. But the angel said, no, don't fear. Behold, indeed, I bring good news of great joy. One old church father in the 3rd or 4th century said, the angel not only soothes their terrors, but pours gladness into their hearts. He says, good news that's joyful. So the angel says, I bring you good news. That would be awesome. But he says, good news that's joyful, that will bring you much joy. And this word for joy is used at least 50 times in the New Testament. You know, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. This is the joy that can't be taken away. This is the fullness of joy that Jesus talks about. This is the inexpressible joy that the New Testament speaks of. Joyfully, good news that brings you great joy. And what else does the angel say? Well, it's for all the people. Now, in this context outside of Bethlehem, the angel would probably first and foremost mean for all the people of Israel. But we know by the rest of the New Testament and from the whole Bible that it's ultimately for all kinds of people, isn't it, this good news? It's not just for shepherds, it's not just for Israel, but like Paul says and others say in Acts and elsewhere, it's for all people. It's for us even today. Even if you don't follow Christ today, you can by repenting of your sins and trusting in him. It's good news of great joy for all who come to him in faith. So when we think about this good news that's joyful and it's for all kinds of people, there's three things that it's not. It's not a secret for a few people. It's not like the angels coming to start a cult or a sect, because it's for all kinds of people. And it's not earthly joy that this good news is about. The angel's not saying, you know what, shepherds, we're going to give you a ton more goats and sheep and lots of money so you can retire early. It's not that kind of good news. The angel isn't coming and saying, look, Roman rule is going to end and you're going to be able to get back to all your old Jewish ways without Rome's rule. That's not kind of the joy that the angel's talking about. It's not a secret. It's not earthly joy. And the good news that the angel is announcing is not law. The angel's not bringing Moses and Mount Sinai back in all of the thundering commands. That would not be good news. But the angel's bringing good news of great joy. What is that news? Well, look what the angel says next. Here's the good news of great joy that's for all kinds of people. In verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the angel says, don't be afraid. I have good news for you that's going to give you great joy. It's for all kinds of people. And the news is this. A Savior has been born earlier today by Bethlehem, David's city. Like the song goes, saw the glory, heard the story, tidings of a gospel true. And it says the Savior's born. It's not like he was an older Jewish man who somebody was going to put on some kind of a throne, but he's born as a baby. And he's a Savior. A Savior. A rescuer, a deliverer, a redeemer, one who will free you and save you. And we know from other scripture that the Savior is one who saves people from the bondage of sin, from the hellish grip of Satan, from death and from hell itself. A Savior who will redeem you has been born. This is redemption and salvation in the fullest and biggest and broadest sense of the terms. A Savior is born for you. This is advantage. For your advantage, the Savior is born. Yeah, shepherds, for you, but extend that to all kinds of people like we just talked about. So Martin Luther says, he does not only say Christ is born, but he makes his birth our own by saying, to you. He's born to you. And so the church can say with Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born. He's born for you. So the child is born, he's a Savior, but what else does the angel say about this child? The shepherds wouldn't have known. I mean, we know it because we read the text, but the shepherds wouldn't have known. The end of verse 11, the angel said he's a Savior who is Christ the Lord, or Christ who is Lord. And Mary already would have known this because when the angel appeared to Mary, the angel said to Mary, his name will be Jesus, he will be Son of the Most High, he'll have the throne of David and he'll reign forever. But now the angel is telling that news to the shepherds. And Christ, he's Christ. Now, kids, that's not like that's Jesus' first name. The word Christ is a title which means anointed one or Messiah. It's that Old Testament term, Messiah. And in the Old Testament, there's all these different references to this one messianic figure, this one Davidic-like king prince who's going to come and redeem and help and rescue. So if you read through the Old Testament, there's all kinds of hints that this Messiah is coming. Let me just give you just a few. Ezekiel 34 says, I'll put my shepherd David over the people. Or, you know, Micah 5, a ruler will come from Bethlehem. Or Isaiah 9, he's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. So when you read the term Messiah here, Christ, it means this is the one that God has been promising for over 1,000 years in the Old Testament. Good news, he's here. He's come. He's born. He's a child outside of Bethlehem, the one in diapers in a cattle trough, the Messiah, Christ. He's Lord. Christos is Christ. Kyrios is Lord. Christ the Lord. Now, sometimes Lord can mean boss or sir. I don't know if you watch some old movies or something, they say, yes, my Lord. That means yes, sir, or yes, master. But here, when the angel calls Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, you have to understand that God, the Father, is called Lord. And we already read this in verse 9. He's called the angel of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord shone all around the shepherds. Mary says in the Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord. And we know the summary of the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and so on. God is the Lord. But the angel calls this baby in a manger the Lord. You can't miss that. And in the New Testament, Jesus is called Lord elsewhere. The apostle said, we preach Christ as Lord. Let every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. In the Lord's Supper, we, Paul says, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what the angel is saying, this good news to the shepherd, is that this Christ, this Messiah, is Lord. In a mysterious but real way, this baby is not just a man, a boy, a child, but God. And it's not like this child became the Messiah and Lord after his resurrection or when he got older. But laying in the crib, he is the Lord. The old Polish Christmas carol says, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Exactly. Son of God, Son of man. The one who has all power and authority under heaven is a newborn baby. That one born in a stable is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, the Lord. So that's good news, that the Messiah, the Lord, has come to his people. And so the angel goes on and he says, look, if you're going to go find him, and in verse 12 it says, here's the sign for you. You're going to find the baby wrapped in, you know, cloths, lying in a manger or a cattle trough, feeding trough. Now, there might be other baby boys very young that night that were wrapped in swaddling cloths, but you're not going to find any other babies, boys, laying in a feeding trough. They might be wrapped in swaddling cloths, but they won't be in a manger. The sign is that you'll find the boy in cloths in a manger. So now you know why this is good news of great joy. Because the light has shone around these shepherds, announcing the light of the world has come into the world. And it's joy, it's great joy. It's life-changing good news that the angel is announcing in that field. It's good news of great joy for sure. That child who's been born, he's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's that Davidic prince who has come to bring freedom and help and salvation to his people. And this kind of joy of this message will get you through trials and tears in life. This kind of joy will bring you through sorrow and suffering in life. That's literally the best news. It doesn't get better because the Messiah has come who will save you from your sins. You can't top that good news. And so, in fact, it's such good news that after the angel's announcement, we have the angel's Alleluia. Moving on in the story, in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel, so there's one angel standing there, suddenly there was with that one angel a multitude of the heavenly host. So now, all of a sudden, and, you know, not just 5 or 10 minutes later, but right suddenly after the angel spoke, there's a whole bunch of other angels standing around there. Multitude of heaven hosts. A multitude of heaven's armies is another way you could put it. And we don't know how many, 10 or 20, probably more, probably hundreds, maybe thousands. But there are a multitude of angels there. It's kind of like in 1 Kings 22 when Jehoshaphat and Ahab were talking about the false prophets and the false prophets were there. Remember Micaiah was there, the true prophet, and he said he saw the host of heaven, the army of heaven's angels. They were in that field by the shepherds. And in that glory, in all these angels, what were they saying? Well, it says in verse 14, they were saying this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he, that's God, is pleased. You know the Latin chorus from the Christmas song, glory in excelsis Deo. glory to God in the highest. They were praising God. They were speaking goodness about the majesty of God by saying, give honor to God. Honor the one who is high and lifted up. Raise your voices to God on high, who reigns, who sent his Son, our Savior. So one angel gives good news about the birth of the Messiah Lord. And tons of angels join in saying this doxology, this word of glory. Glory to God in the highest. It had to have been loud. Can you imagine a host of angels saying glory to God in the highest, lifting their voice in praise to God? And Calvin has a good comment on this. He says, by this example of heavenly melody, the Lord intended to exhort us to join with one consent in singing Christ's praises on earth. We sing the praises of Christ. We sing a new song. Christ the Lord is born today, born for you. To God alone be the glory. But the angels also talk about earth and peace, or peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. Like the NIV says, peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Shalom. Peace. R.C. Sproul said, this peace is the transcendent peace which brings an end to the conflict between men and God. Peace between man and God and peace between the people of God. That's what Jesus brings. And ultimately, this child is going to bring full peace in the new creation, worldwide peace in the new heavens and the new earth. So when the angels talk about peace like this, shalom, it's like salvation in the full sense. And the apostles would go on to preach this in Acts 10. They preach the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. So that little baby boy, that one feeding the baby in the trough outside of Bethlehem, brings joy and salvation and peace. That's why the angels are shouting, glory to God in the highest. Sinners who believe in this child and trust in this baby will receive salvation and peace through him. He brings both. And God gets the glory. God gets the glory, not us. Not unto us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, like the psalmist says. Well, let's look at this last part. It says that we're talking about the shepherds, amen, in verses 15 through 17. So again, you can think about all the angels. They're singing that prayer, or saying that praise to God with the brightness around them. And then the angels went back up into heaven. And the shepherds, of course, were talking to each other. We got to go to Bethlehem and see the things that happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Forget about the sheep for a while. We can't wait till the morning. We've got to go now and see what the angels have told us. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. And this is great. The shepherds go, don't they? They made haste and went to see the baby. They didn't doubt. They, as it were, said amen to the angel's words. That's why I'm calling it the shepherds' amen. They believed and they acted on their faith. There's so much for them to take in, right? One minute, it was a normal night outside of Bethlehem, you know, early around the turn of the century, around, you know, 1 AD or whatever. But then the next minute, there's a bright light, there's an angel telling them about the birth of the Messiah, the Lord, then there's a whole bunch of angels singing to the glory of God. So much to take in. But the shepherds believe. And look at what they said. They didn't say the angel made known these things to us. In verse 15, it says the Lord has. So they receive the message of the angels as the message of God, because God sends angels as his messengers, and they believe the word of God through the angels. That's faith. Here's a good example of faith in trusting God. They believed it was God's word to them. They said, the Lord has made known to us. And so we can learn about faith. True faith trusts God's word. That baby born outside of Bethlehem is the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior. That's faith. They trusted. But it's true faith also because their faith showed up in action, right? They didn't just say, oh, great, good. We better get back to the sheep, by the way. But their faith acted, and they said, you know what, the angel said that, you know, God told them, we have to go see this baby, we're going to do that. So their faith was active. They weren't lazy and indifferent, but faith does things. So we learn also, true faith not only trusts God's word of promise about Jesus, but true faith also obeys God's word. And one other brief thing we can learn about the faith, about faith from the shepherds is that faith speaks. Did you see what the shepherds went in verse 16? They quickly went and found Mary and Joseph. They saw in the manger that baby. And when they saw it, verse 17, they made known the saying that had been told to them about the child. So they trusted God, they obeyed, and they spoke of the news that they had heard. And so it's amazing. We can learn about true faith from these shepherds in the first century. So that's a little bit of the Christmas story from Luke 2. There's a lot more that we could say, obviously, that we could talk about and study. But as we conclude, we understand that some people love this time of year. Some people love Christmas. Other people, it's kind of hard for them for different reasons. We all have different thoughts, maybe, and different experiences about the holidays and different feelings about Christmas. But I would encourage you, whatever you think about this time of year, this gospel story of Jesus' birth is full of meaning. It's full of meaning. And again, to quote Martin Luther, he said, "Even if this were preached every year, yea, every day, we could never exhaust its meaning until the end of time. Unto you a Savior is born, the Messiah, the Lord, who gives peace." So we talked about joy. This gives us, you who trust in Christ, this gives us joy. Great joy, like the angel said. Rejoice in the Lord always kind of joy. But like we also talked about this morning, this message of a Redeemer, of a Savior, gives us hope. Great hope. Hope that does not disappoint kind of hope. Because this baby grows up, dies a horrible, shameful death on the cross, is buried in a tomb, but raised the third day, and then ascended into heaven, so that where he is, his people will be also. For unto us a child is born. Amen. Let's pray.